now in a moment of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee again tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a mighty Savior. We love to sing about the redemption He has brought us. And now, Lord, as we turn to Your life-giving Word, encourage our hearts, young and old tonight, as we consider the greatest story in the world, that Jesus Christ can transform us and fill us by His mighty power and give us a new life. Lord, encourage our hearts, how we're feeling tonight. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Well, a big welcome to you. It's delightful to see you with us tonight, and we just pray God's really got a blessing for you in a special way as we look at the Word of the Lord together. It's such a delight to be back here in Shirley Heights. I've got to be careful. I don't get the places mixed up. And it's such a joy to be back with you and to share in the goodness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come with me to the third chapter of the Gospel according to John? I want to keep things very simple tonight and just look at the very simplistics of the Gospel message. And I trust that God will bless it to our hearts as we look at it together this evening. And verse 1 of chapter 3 of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 3. Verse 1. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Amen. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of His own precious and holy Word. I'd like to take that verse, say, 7 tonight and just share it with you. Marvel not, says Jesus. Don't be surprised when I tell you, we need to be born again. I spoke to a man a few days ago who had just come off alcohol. He had done a great job in coming off alcohol and was dry and was really doing a great job. And I began to talk to him, and as I began to talk to him, I began to see that he himself could see that in a measure he had done a good job. I said, now you've got to go and have a step further. And he said, what's that? I said, you need a power to motivate you day by day as you live. And as you get through life, you've made one achievement on your own. Now you need a force that will keep you as you seek to live day by day and move up. Well, he wasn't at that stage yet, but that's where we are. And there's a mystery in life. Wasn't it a little boy so many years ago who came to his mom and said, Mom, where do we come from? And mother said, well, the Bible says we come from dust. He said, where do we go to? He said, well, after that, we go back to dust. He said, Mom, will you tell me, is the dust under the bed coming or going? Well, you know, my friends, we think of it, but life has a greater depth to that. What is it all about? Do we just come from dust to go back to dust? And there's something in between that we realize, we feel hurt, we have concerns, we grieve, we have joys, we have pleasures, we have many feelings, many emotions that well up within us. Emotions sometimes that so overwhelm us that we have a problem among our teens that want to remove themselves even from the very thought of life. But what is there something deeper? That all that God had for us when He put us on this earth? Just to have aches and pains, just to have to struggle through with our emotions just to hope that one day everything would be working out? Or as I read on the back of one of the stickers in Nassau the other day on one of the cars, just my luck when my ship comes in, I'll be at the airport. Isn't that the feeling of most of us? That somehow along the line we live by Murphy's Law. Isn't that right? We live by Murphy's Law that when the blessing comes, we'll be in the wrong place and we'll not be able to get it. Well, one of the things that we see in the Bible, my friends, that God is willing to bless us, and it begins just as physical life began. It begins with a new birth. Someone has said that here's an outline of life, the tender teens, the teachable 20s, the tireless 30s, the fiery 40s, the forceful 50s, the serious 60s, the sacred 70s, the aching 80s, the shortening of breath, death, sod, and then God. What an outline of life. This is not a purpose to it all. And someone else has said life is a one-way street and there is no coming back. And how often many of us would say, well, if I had my time over again, I would do this better or that or the next thing. But we don't have, and we've got to deal with the situations to hand right now. And so as we were born into this world, we discover any force, any life, any lifestyle that is worth living indeed comes from God. And so we discover that Jesus looks at a deeply religious man and he says, don't be surprised at what I'm going to tell you. Well, that's what the word marvel not means. Don't be surprised. And I'm asking you tonight as I preach this great message of the gospel to you tonight, don't you be surprised, my friend, at some of the things I'm going to tell you tonight. Don't be surprised at some of the things that God has to say about you and me. Don't be surprised not only at some of the things God has to say about you and I, but my friends, don't be surprised about some of the things that God can do for you. And don't be surprised when you discover that there's a God Almighty who wants to not only walk with you and be with you like some little prayer card, but he wants to be in you and motivate you by the power of his own endless life living within you. Now, how can we get this? Well, my friend, there are several words used in the Bible that are relative to this life that God wants to give mankind. There's the word conversion. The word conversion is a very interesting word. It means that we're going in one direction and suddenly we halt, we turn around and we move out. And we go in another direction. But there's a reason for changing. There is the word regeneration, what is inseparable from conversion. It means that spin around, that transformation in our lives. You see, conversion is the act of turning away from the obstacle that would prevent us from having blessing. And that obstacle God has entitled sin. And regeneration is the process of being made an entirely new person or creature by the force of the Spirit of God who is living inside us. And so we discover that regeneration of the new birth is the instrument by which God brings you and I, brings mankind into a relationship with God. In other words, brings us into the family of God. Now, what is the definition? Well, it simply means, defined, and if you're puzzled by the phraseology, don't, my friend, be fearful of that, because there is no doubt from the biblical record here in John 3 that we've just read, that this deeply religious man, Nicodemus, was puzzled by it too. So don't be perplexed. If you have a problem with the terminology born again, you say, what on earth does that mean? Well, don't worry about it. The man who first heard it had the same problem. Totally perplexed by the phraseology that our Lord used. It simply means a rebirth or to be born from above or to be recreated. Now, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. A new birth, a second birth, a new creation. A life that is given to mankind by the power of God's Spirit. Or in the words of the title of an old book that was written many years ago that really blessed so many. There was a famous preacher And before he became famous or became a preacher, he read it. The man who gave him the book to read was a fellow student by the name of John Wesley. He passed it on to a young man by the name of George Whitfield. George Whitfield began to read this book. This book so transformed the lives of these young men who were already ordained ministers in the Anglican Communion without knowing Christ the Savior. And they read this book. And this book was written by a Scotsman, and his name was Henry Scougal, and the name of the book was The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And the eyes of these preachers were opened to this fact that God wants to live in man by the power of His Spirit and recreate us and transform us and change us by the force of the Holy Spirit of God. Like the first verse, the first birth, it was an event. When you were born into this world, you were an event. I tell you, one way or another, you were an event. They said my mother could have no more children after my brother. And 5 years later, I came. I think my brother and sister were sorry that that prophecy hadn't been true. But anyway, 5 years later, I appeared. They said I was a miracle baby. Well, I don't know. I've never been much of a miracle anything. But I thank God that God has been working miracles in my life. We discover this, my friends, that it really is like the normal birth. In a physical birth, it's an event when that child comes into this world. And what an exciting event it can be, because new life is an exciting event. I remember when our Donald came into this world, he's 6'2" now and can lift me up. But I remember in the days when I could lift him up. That event was, I thought of the words of the psalmist as I looked at these little hands and I looked at this little body and I looked at everything. And I saw the words of the psalmist, "We're fearfully and wonderfully made." And so it was a terrific event. And it was an event when John was born, and it was an event when Kenneth was born, and each time there was an excitement. Why? Because each life is an individual life with its own personality. Isn't that right? Isn't that what makes life so wonderful? You don't get one who's quiet and say, "Well, praise God, from now on, you're going to be like the British eggs. Every egg that comes out of Britain has a little lion stamped on it, approved, you know? Every egg will have a little lion stamped, approved." No, they don't work that way. We find that every life in a family is an event. Why? Because God gives each life its own personality. It's an event. And my friend, it's not a process. There's a moment in time when the life comes. Oh, there's a process before the entering into the world that we know about. And therefore, with the second life, there's a process also. There's a process of a consciousness of a thing called sin in our lives. There's a process that brings us to a point where that sin is something that disturbs us, because we are conscious that that sin is keeping us out of favor with God. Not only that, but not only is the sin keeping us out of favor with God, but that God hated sin so much that He put the greatest passion in the universe on a cross to die for my sin, because He hated it. And two tremendous facts come out of the cross is this, that God hated sin, but God loved me. I find that's almost unbelievable, that God has to convince me of His desire to possess me and live in me and give me His life, which is a spiritual life of power and blessing. That God has to prove it to John Clunas by saying, "I'm going to put my Son on a cross. He's going to die for your sin. That's how much I hate sin. But when He dies for your sin and bears it in His own body on the tree, I want to tell you, friend, that is God saying to you, no matter what your age is, whether you're a little child here tonight, whether you're in your teens, or whether you're in your 20s tonight, or right up to your 80s, That is God saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And my friend, we cannot avoid it. Because the symbol of Christianity is the cross. And the symbol of the cross is God's hatred for sin and God's love for sinners. Excuse me, but hallelujah. The dear friend of mine, a skid row bum, on his way into breaking a warehouse in the north of Ireland, God touched his life and saved him and made him a mighty preacher. He had a Bible class of over 800 in a troubled city in Northern Ireland every Tuesday night. And I'll never forget as I looked at his rough, beaten face, as he looked at me with the tears streaming down his eyes, he said, John, when Jesus died for you on the cross, he could never love you more. And then he added this beautiful piece, and I've lived with it since. And John, he'll never love you less. Have you thought about that? He could never love me more than he did when he died on that cross. But you know what, my friends, through 30 years of being a Christian, I've discovered he's never loved me less than he loved me when he died for me on the cross. Couldn't love me more, but couldn't love me less. And so we discover, yes, there's a process. And I discover that when I realize that God hated that barrier between him and I, that God hated that barrier between us, that thing called sin, and hated it so much that he said, the only way I can remove it is to sacrifice my son on a cross, then I am prepared to do that. And I want to say this, my friend, I find this very difficult to grasp, because in the words of our American friends, it's mind-blowing stuff. Listen, dear friends, it is amazing to me that God wanted Jesus Christ to die on a cross so that John Clutus could have fellowship with him. You ever thought about that, Christian? That God wanted his son to die on a cross to remove his sin, that you could have fellowship with him. And there's a point when you come and you see the cross and you see Jesus Christ dying on the cross and you see his blood flowing. And by faith and by the Holy Scriptures, you see men take a long lash and lacerate his back and place a crown of thorns upon his head. And you see men spitting upon him. Vile thing to do. I would never spit on another man. But the spit of my Creator is beyond my thinking. And yet, my friend, there was someone who stood and looked into the face of Jesus and spat upon him until the trickle ran down his face. And then they took him and nailed him to a rude, rough cross, hewn out of wood that his own hands had created. And then they lifted him up and dropped him into the socket of the earth until every bone was out of joint and the blood flowed so freely. You know what he said? He said, Father, forgive them. You know what he was really saying? I love you. Yes, you just hammered the nails through my hand. I love you. Yes, you who just spat in my face. I love you. Yes, you soldiers who have just dropped me into this hollow socket till every bone is out of joint. I love you. And even you Pharisaical hypocrites who trumped up the charges against me. I love you. Father, forgive them. And I tell you this, my friend, tonight, if Jesus Christ could love the man who nailed his hands to the cross, and if Jesus Christ could love the man who put the long eastern thorns, a crown of long eastern thorns upon his brow, and if he died for that man,
My friend, I want to tell you this. Tonight in Nassau, that Jesus Christ loves you. And He could never love you more. And every drop of blood at the cross that dropped down with your name on it. Because my name was on it too. And when they took a spear and pierced it in his side until the blood and water flows forth, meaning they had touched his heart. And as he hung there on the cross with a broken heart, dying for mankind, and out of his side there came forth blood and water. My friend, every drop that flowed for your eternal salvation and flowed for my eternal salvation. Why? Because He loved us. And as we visualize with words this evening, a barren hill called Golgotha, a place that was like a skull, and a cross, and a stench of death, and the horrors of hell, and the cries of demented men, and the cries of hateful humanity. As we view it, and we hear the cry of a glorious Christ who says, I love you, my dear friends, I want to tell you, here is the message of God to hearts tonight, that our name can be written in His book in heaven, for there was never a greater price ever paid for any man or woman to cross the threshold of heaven than was paid that day on Calvary's Hill. And the hymn writer, contemplating it, said, there's a place where sins forgiven. Where, my friend? At the foot of the old rugged cross. And there's a road that starts for heaven. At the foot of the old rugged cross. And I want to ask you this evening, my dear friends, do you realize that sin in your life is about it? Well, let me just say this then to you. Don't feel alone. You say, Mr. Preacher, you're really going for me tonight. I'm not going for anyone. Do you know why? Because in one way, the gospel goes for everybody. You know why? Because we discover sin doesn't single out people. Because the scriptures have shown that the necessity of salvation and being born again is universal, for all have sinned. That's it. Just as every one of us were born into this world with a pair of lungs that breathe the air, or without it in the heart that beats, we also had something else in our body. It's a thing called sin. It was a standard equipment of fallen humanity. Now we may look at the fruits. You say, I've never murdered anyone, Mr. Clunas. No, that's good. Never do it either. But there are people who have. Ah, well, you see, that's the fruits of sin. You see, the root of sin is buried in our lives. The fruit of sin comes out in the things that we do. But Jesus Christ didn't just die for the fruits. He died to deal with the root. See, He didn't die, my friends, just to take a few fruits off the tree and that you might look better and self-righteous and say, well, I've achieved something. But you know, when the next season comes for the fruit to grow again, it comes back out again, and there it is hanging all over the place. No, He didn't die to do that. You know what He said? Hey, I've come to remove the whole tree. He said, I'm going to make you a new creation. And new creations, there'll be things that will mark you out. You will not bear that kind of fruit again. Why? Because you'll have a new source of life. And it'll be the life of God in your soul. And so, my friend, you're not alone tonight if you think, Mr. Preacher, you're going for me. No, my friend. Every one of us here tonight was born in sin. Born in iniquity, says the Scripture, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
And so we discover that the sin of man demands a new birth. My friend, it says there are wages of sin, eventual wages of death, but I believe there's payouts along the way. See, my friends, I was speaking to a friend of mine in Toronto, Canada recently. He retired some time ago. I said, George, why did you retire? You were one of the top surgeons in Toronto. Why did you retire? He shocked me with his answer. One of the top surgeons in Toronto. He said, John, most of the surgery that I was doing was a direct result of sinful living. And he said, I couldn't do it anymore.
He said it wasn't life or death surgery. It wasn't surgery due to just illness. He said it was surgery due to sinful living. And he meant it.
And he said, I finally could take no more of it. And he said, I took early retirement. Now, some of us may well say, well, he copped out. But I don't want us to go into his reasons for getting out. That's his own business. But one of the things that interested me was his reasons.
And you go around our society today, my friend. You may say, well, I'm okay, Mr. Clunas. I live a good life. Come on. Every one of us affects someone. We can affect someone with an attitude. Jesus said, you don't have to go out and commit adultery. You think it in your mind. You've done it. You don't have to go out and steal, you've thought in your mind. Just go around coveting, envying, all these kind of things. The Lord says, out of the heart proceeds all these things. I had a friend who said, I used to enjoy, John, when the preachers came along, and he'd talk about so-and-so being a drunken bum, and so-and-so being away from his wife, and this one getting saved. He said, I used to sit back there, and I'd say, I've done none of these things, Lord. I don't need your salvation. Until one day, he said, a preacher came along and said, listen, I want to tell you, you don't ever have to have done these things, you can think them. And Jesus said, if you've thought them, you've committed it. If you look at a woman, he says, to lust after her. The thought is pursuing it. Just not just looking at a lady. It's if you look after her and you're lusting after her, he says, hey, you've committed adultery in your mind. We go around our society. I fear for the next generation of Americans. You know why? We might have leaders in the next generation or two in the States who know nothing about having a stable home life. Can you imagine somebody governing your country who's never known the stability of a mother and father? Listen, look at us today. There are marks in some of our lives. We look and we say, well, my father did this and he left an impression on me. Listen, we're all products of our upbringing. Isn't that correct? One way or another. We're products of our upbringing. But somewhere along the line, some of us, even if we were affected or scarred badly by our upbringing, came to the old rugged cross and we said, we're going to change that. Preaching on the beach one day, I saw a young man on the west coast of Scotland standing up on the fence. I asked him to come down and join me on the beach. We had a big crowd around. I said, I want you to share some things with us and with these folks. He had got converted, not just in prison, but he had got converted in an institute that wasn't just a prison one, but it was a psychiatric institute in Scotland. In other words, it was for criminals with mental problems. He didn't tell this on the beach, but he told how he got converted, but I knew he had killed his father. Those of you who work with problems in society, you know what he said? He said, I grew up and when I went out and dated a girl, I didn't know what love was. He had never experienced love. He only thought that violence, hatred, and heart were the order of the day. And so when he took a young lady out, he hurt her. whether physically or otherwise, because he didn't know there was such a wonderful thing in the world as love. And that's the basic ingredient that's missing. And so we use the word love today. Haven't we really taken the tremendous words that God has given us in our society? Haven't we taken them and changed them? We talk about love today when we talk about lust. Isn't that right? Lust. It's not love, it's lust. When we used to talk about being gay when I was growing up, it was mean being excited, being happy. Today, it's to be strange. To have a physical imbalance somewhere. This is our society. My friend, this is sin. It's permeating the whole society. And God wants to bring us on track tonight. He wants to come into your life. And I want you to see that this whole situation, and there are people tonight in our society who are hurting, and I know that. I meet with them. I pray with them. Not only younger people. I came down the path out of a house from doing some pastoral visitation the other week, and the man who showed me to the car, an elderly gentleman, shook my hand, and he said, "Preacher, come back." He said, "The wife and I are having problems." It's not just teenagers. He says, "Come back and pray for us." He said, "We're having problems." I said, "Don't you worry. I'll stick with you. We'll see you through." You know what I discovered that this world is hungry for? Two things. People who listen to them. And people who love them. And when I listen to people, and I love them, I've got a good congregation. And I want to tell you, that's the two things that God wants to do tonight. First of all, He wants you to know He loves you. Secondly, He wants you to know He's listening. And this is what He says. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Listen to these tremendous words of the Scripture. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come! Let me give you the force and the motivation for living. Let me make you a completely new creature. Let me make you a person with a power source within you. That when all else fails around you, you go on because God is the power source within you. And when the lights go out, you're still shining. When they're falling around you, you're still moving. Because you have a motivation and a power that comes from Almighty God." You may like that, be like that man I spoke to you at the beginning. You say, "Mr. Clunas, I've made it this far. I'm okay." That's right. But you still don't have the power source to carry you through. And if you have the motivation to take you through physically to the end of your days, you don't have the power source to enable you to go right on after the grave. Because that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. He says this, "I love the world," says God, "and I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever, if anyone would believe on Him, they should not perish, but have everlasting life." He said, look, along with the spiritual motivation in life, there comes standard equipment, everlasting eternal life. In other words, my friend, if you receive Christ tonight, you don't have to worry about dying anymore. If you don't receive Christ, you better just pray that you stay alive a long time. Because all you've got is this earth. It's all you've got. You see, heaven's for those who are born of the Spirit. But God wants you there.
And he loves you enough tonight to receive you. And so what I have to do is I have to receive Christ as my Savior. I'm asking you this evening, will you receive Christ as your Savior? Say, John, I don't really understand it. Oh, bless God, you don't have to understand it. The simple facts that all you've got to know, and I thank God these were the simple facts I knew the night I became a Christian. I didn't understand this book. I didn't understand theology. I didn't understand biblical doctrine. I didn't understand the operation of the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand a whole lot of things. You know what I learned that night? I learned three simple things. I learned, one, that I was a sinner. Two, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And three, that if sinners will ask Jesus Christ to come into their lives, He'll save them. That's all I knew. And the first two God made clear to me. John, you're a sinner. You need to be saved. You'll never get to heaven in that state. You'll not even make it to mass in that state. In my case, that was right. I wouldn't have made it in there. That was God telling me. Now the third one, Clunas, is over to you. Will you call on me? And I called on God in non-theological language. Not wonderful that God receives people without a theological language. We don't have to approach Him in some sanctimonious way and try and get some ecclesiastical language together to say, oh God, if you'll only have mercy on me. Listen. Even the words of Jesus made it so clear. He said, a man said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you're willing tonight in this building, my friend, if you're willing tonight, just in the next few moments, to bow your head and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner and You died on the cross for me and for my sins. I want tonight, Lord, realizing what my sin cost You and how concerned You are about my sin that You suffered on the cross. Lord Jesus, I realize I have to turn away from that sin tonight. And Lord Jesus, I'm going to ask You right now, step into my life. And my friend, here's the marvelous thing about it. You only have to do the asking. And when you do the asking, you know what? Christ does the answering. And I remember standing as 18 and saying, oh God, will you come into my life if You're even there? I wasn't even sure He was there. I said, if You're there, God, if You are there, come into my life. Step in. You know what? God comes in when sinners means business with God. I have the seal of 30 years experience of walking with the Lord and a changed life and a secure future and a happy disposition because Jesus Christ saved me. I'm asking you right now. Maybe some of you young folks, where are you with God? This world is aimless and lost. Wouldn't you like to be saved? Maybe some of our older friends, wherever you are tonight. Maybe some tonight. You're looking at the more serious things of life. You might even be contemplating marriage. Wouldn't it be wonderful to build a marriage on a secure foundation? On Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. And let the Lord have His way in your life. You don't have to pay for it tonight. I'm glad that God saved me one of those nights that I was broke. I was glad I could take my pockets out that night and hold them out and say, nothing in my hand I bring. I was glad I didn't have a checking account at 18 that I could sign a check and say, oh God, here you are, as a religious donation, put my name down for heaven. I had nothing in my hand I could bring. You know why? Because it taught me as a gospel preacher that no matter who you are, God doesn't want what you've got. He loves you for who you are. Isn't that beautiful? And when Jesus died on the cross, he couldn't love you more. And he'll never love you less. Now I want to say this to you, my friend. When you go out and buy a house, there comes a point for the signing of the contract. You may buy my house and agree with me and say, John, I would like to give you this price for your house. And I say, that's a wonderful price for the house. I appreciate that. Let's strike up agreement. We've got agreement. Now, but even with our Christian relationship, do you know what? That house doesn't become yours until there's a definite act of signing on the dotted line. And when that legal document is completed and payment has been made, then that house becomes yours. Oh, you and I can go on for months saying we have an agreement. I said, yeah, I'll accept your figure and we can go on like this. But it will not become a reality of your possession until you come to a point where you sign. My friend, and you can know God loves you. You can know that Jesus Christ died for sinners. You can know that you need to be saved. You can know that you need to be born again. You can know that you need to be born again to get into heaven. And you won't get into heaven the way you are. But my friend, there must be a definite time when you'll ask the Lord into your life. I'm going to ask you, my friend, will you make that definite time tonight? In a moment, we're just going to bow our heads. And I'm going to ask you, will you just before God tonight, Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, says Jesus. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. I'm asking you right now, my dear friends, before God, for your soul's sake, that you might have his blessing and be born again of the Spirit of God tonight. I'm asking, in a moment, will you just open the door, as it were, and say, Lord Jesus Christ, step into my life. Take my sin away and make me a Christian tonight. And you only have to invite him in once, friend, because he'll come in if you mean it. Will you do that now? Let's bow in prayer. Let's bow in prayer. Wherever you are tonight, why don't you pray this quietly in your heart as we close our service? Just pray this simply in your life right now. Lord Jesus Christ, you died on the cross for my sin. And tonight I realize that I'm a sinner. And I want to repent and turn away from that sin right now. Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior right now. Save me from sin, and by your blood make me clean from sin, and by your Spirit make me a new creature, born again tonight. Step into my life right now. With every head bowed and every eye shut, no one looking, I'm going to ask you a very important question tonight. No one's looking. We're not here to pillory you or make you an example. But so that I can pray for you, not make an public exhibition of you. I'm going to ask you right now, if you want to receive Jesus Christ into your life, you've never done it before, you'd like to know more, you maybe prayed and asked the Lord in, or you'd like to receive Christ in your life tonight, you'd like to become a Christian, will you just raise your hand where you are tonight, my friend? No one's looking. Just long enough for me to see it and take it down. Just right where you are. Just let us know that we can pray for you. I'm just going to close in a moment. I don't prolong appeals. If God hasn't challenged your heart, I can't. But if you'd like to become a Christian tonight, just as I close in prayer, would you raise your hand where you are? Let the Lord touch your heart. What is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life? Will you trust Christ right now?
Oh, God and Father, bless our hearts. Touch our lives now. And oh, God, save some precious soul for Christ's sake. Amen.